If you do have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Mark. And we would be in chapter 13 today, but because it's Mother's Day, I want to skip 13, and we will come back. Oh, we'll come back, trust me. And hopefully I'll stir you up to come on out to Thursday nights for the book of Revelation, because chapter 13 is all about the Olivet Discourse and the eschatology according to Jesus. And boy, there's some great things. So I'm looking forward to having a great study when we do get back into Mark. But today we're in chapter 14. And I want to look at a woman named Mary of Bethany. I believe that God has a word of encouragement for the mothers, for the fathers, for the Christians today to do what this woman did. Let's read the text, pray, and get into it here. Verse 3 of chapter 14 of Mark, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come before to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken as a memorial to her." Let's pray. God, I ask that you would open our hearts today, Lord, that you would help us to hear and see. I thank you for this woman, Mary of Bethany. I thank you for her devotion, her worship, and her insight, God, to really what was going on. And God, for her willingness to do what she could, to just do what she could. And that she did. God, I know that as a man, Lord, many times the women around me, Lord, sometimes see that which I don't. You have made us uniquely different. Man and woman, that was your design. It was based, God, upon your will. And I thank you, God, for not only my wife and for my mother, but I thank you for the women in our church. God, I thank you for their part, Lord, in the ministry. I thank you for, Lord, who they are. And God, I obviously see that in your ministry, Jesus, women were very dear. It seems that you would come to their defense when they were criticized by your followers, the men, the disciples. And God, they often, Lord, were right. They often had insight, God, that the men missed. And so, God, I pray that as men, we would be humble. And we would hear, Lord, the women in our lives, in our families, that, God, you have gifted in unique ways, especially our mothers. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us that can, for Christian moms. Thank you, Jesus. You've graced us. You've blessed us. Those of us, Lord, that can't, thank you for that. We pray, God, for the mothers of our fellowship, that they would be, Lord, strong and Christ-like to their kids. And God, we know the void in our lives. Those of us, Lord, that can't say that, we know the void and how we long, Lord, to have a mom that loved you. God, I thank you that I can say, thank you, Jesus. And God, for many of us, it was the prayers of our grandmother, our mother, or some woman in our life, some aunt, something in our life that, Lord, just caused us to worship you ultimately, person that you used. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the women in our church to walk in their biblical role as a woman And God, that we as men would walk in our biblical role and we would allow the women to be who they're called to be. God, thank you for your body. Thank you for family and for spiritual family. Those this morning of us, Lord, that don't have family, spiritual, or that don't have Christian family, or that don't have family, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are together and that, God, there is a deeper bond here than human blood, but the blood of God binds us together and makes us one in Christ. And forever we surely will be family in heaven, glorifying and worshiping you. I pray for any broken hearts this morning. I pray for any sadness in anyone. As they're reminded maybe of a mother that's lost, maybe a mother that's not around, maybe of a horrible childhood, I pray, God, that you would just bless them and bring them peace and remind them that you, Lord, are their true parent and you fully can fulfill the role of mother and father, for you are God. And we worship you and thank you and pray you'd open your word to us. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And my heart's desire and prayer for you this morning is that God would simply encourage and stir up your heart. And I know that for many of us, we're all in different situations. Some of you this morning are ladies that are single. Some of you are women that are married without kids. Some of you that are married and have kids, and you would obviously be the mother this morning. Some of you, kids are older and are grown and are out of the house. Some of you are waiting for grandkids and praying fervently for that. And some of you are grandparents. And so there's so many different people here this morning. And obviously then there's the men of our body and all the different situations. But you know, as we look this morning at the words of Jesus, I want us all to hear what Jesus says. The first thing that strikes me here, once again, is that Jesus comes to the defense of a woman who is unnamed here in Mark's gospel. She's just a woman. It says this, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, so Simon's the leper is named here, the place is mentioned, he sat at a table and a woman came, just a woman. Now, Mark didn't include it. It seems like John is recording this story in John chapter 12. He does include who this woman is. And this woman is the woman, none other than the name Mary. Now, there's a lot of Marys in the New Testament in the ministry of Jesus. Obviously, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. There's another Mary. There's Mary, this Mary, who we call Mary of Bethany. Why is that? Because she's from Bethany. You might know her as the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We remember Martha, Mary and Martha. That's how her name usually is said, the story of Mary and Martha. There in Luke's gospel, as Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is serving the Lord, as she ought to be. Culturally, she's doing the right thing. Mary, in a sense, seems to be a woman that breaks culture. Jesus seems not to mind that she breaks culture and that he comes to her defense. For in the story in Luke's gospel, there where Martha comes to the Lord and says, Lord, would you tell my sister to help me? She's left me alone to serve. And he responds to her and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And no one will take it from her. It's interesting to me that Jesus defends this woman. Jesus defends her. Again here, she is going to be greatly criticized for her act of worship that she does. And that criticism comes down on her, and it comes towards her from the disciples of Jesus. These are the great men that are going to lead the church. They missed it here. This is a point that they were off. And the Lord makes it clear. As they criticize her, the text interprets or translates here the word. They criticized her sharply. It's a word that speaks of anger, being very indignant at her. They were upset with her. What is she doing? She's wasting. They criticize her for being wasteful with something very expensive, this fragrant oil that she had.
What's worth, it says here in the text, it was worth 300 denarii. We know that a denarii is a day's wage for the common man. Not the poor man, not the rich man, the common man. The common man in Jerusalem is a day's wage. We know that if you calculate the Sabbath days and the holidays, you've got a year's salary right here. So it was worth a year's salary. Now, if you were to translate that over into our day and age, you're talking about the common wage, between 70, 80, 90. It depends kind of what city you're in. But in our area, actually in Yorba Linda, the average household income is about $90,000 a year. It is amazing when you think about it in our term, in our figures of mathematics and money today. I mean, we're talking about a woman bringing $90,000, worth $90,000, and just pouring it on Jesus, and it's gone. She obviously didn't work a year and earn this and buy it. It was probably even dearer than that. It was probably an heirloom of the family. Again, in that culture, women didn't work, and she wouldn't have had the means to make this. So that's even dearer. It was very dear to her. It was probably something passed on in her family. It was probably the most precious thing that she could bring, and that's what she did. She sought after the most costly gift, an act of worship that she could bring to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus makes real clear what she's doing. He says there in verse 8, "So she did what she could. She came before and anointed my body for burial." This is what she did. She comes to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. And I just think it's interesting. You know, Mark records 15 women in his gospel that he directly points out and speaks about that are part of and hooked to the ministry of Jesus. You know, ladies, I want to let you know today that in the ministry of Jesus, women were a very vital role. And you could go on into the New Testament and find that in the ministry of Paul, women were a vital role. Just because a woman is not to teach or to have authority over a man in the church setting, just because a woman is to be in submission to her husband in the home, just because a woman is not to, usurp authority and to lead in the congregational setting like that, it certainly doesn't mean that God thinks less of a woman or she's kind of the second class, a citizen. And I know that there's a lot of chauvinistic mindsets today, and there's a real problem with that. On the other side, there's a great liberal movement for women's liberation that is really obviously contrary to Mary, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to how God has designed and created women to be in their proper role. But they are certainly valuable, important, and I want to say this, without women today, well, we wouldn't exist. To start with, we just wouldn't exist. Practically, in reality, none of us would be here. They are obviously very crucial in the creation of God. There is a very important place for them. And I want to say, without the woman in the household, it just doesn't look right. It is a real mess, And I would say that women today are really the backbone to our society, and in the midst of all of the divorce and all of the breakdown of family, it is the women of the majority. I'm not saying only. There are certain scattered about a few men that are trying to do the right thing, but of the majority, it is the women today that are carrying and trying to keep sanity within broken homes, trying to still raise kids in broken homes, and trying to bring a real salvation, if you would, to very difficult situations. And you realize that is how God has made women. I mean, when I think about how God has created women, and I will look at what the Bible says, and I look at my own mother, and I look at my own wife, and I look at the women that I know, there is no doubt in my mind that, first of all, that we're very different. Very different. I called my mom this morning, and I asked her if we could do something this afternoon, and I left her a message. And I spoke with my father this morning, my stepdad, Jack, and he said, we got the message. And in one sentence, he told me the conclusion of it. My mom comes, he comes to first service. My mom usually comes to second. And so my mom comes to me in second service, and she says, I got your message. And she begins to tell me. I said, Dad already talked to me. Now, see, I'm very content with the one sentence. I said, I got the one sentence from Dad, the male version. She said, I know, but I want to tell you the female version. So I said, hey, it's Mother's Day. Go ahead. And so, you know, she told me it took 5 minutes to tell me what my dad. No, actually, we did get some more information out and it was good. But we're different. We are different. And, you know, those of you that are married, boy, do you know that. You know, you get married, you think everything's cool. And man, you're so in love. And you get married, you're still in love. You still. But what? Why do you think like that? Like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Like, where are you coming from? Like, and as men, and obviously I can speak from the male point of view, as men, you know, when we're dealing with situations, much like Mary of Bethany was dealing with difficult situations, men want to fix it. And if they can't fix it, then they just got to move on. I mean, what are you going to do? We can't sit around and cry about this, honey. I mean, you know, you can't sit around and get depressed. You got to, you know, gird up. We got to go. What are we going to do? You know, the kid won't obey. You know, they left the home. We're praying. We love them. Our heart's broken. But you know, you can't live your life like devastated. We got to go on. We got to move on. We got to gird up. If I can't fix something, then I just, you know, don't know what to do. And therefore, I usually just do nothing. And you know what? There are situations in our lives we can't fix. Mary was faced with that. You know what Mary was faced with? Mary was faced with a situation where she knew something that the disciples weren't getting. Now, Jesus knew. Jesus had told them. Jesus is going to die. Mary took that to heart. Jesus is going to be crucified. Mary caught that. Mary got that. The disciples didn't. In Mark chapter 8, turn there with me. I want to show you what I mean. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, it says this, and he began to teach them, speaking about the men, the disciples, that the Son of Man is to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter wants to fix it, and this is how Peter's going to fix it. Typical male. I mean, I think Peter represents most of those guys in here. You know, all through the Gospels. He's like, no, Lord. We're not. No, you're not. No, that's not happening. We just want to kind of like just say, no, that's not. No, we're not doing. No, it's not going to happen. And tries to fix it. But Jesus turned to him and rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. You know, it's interesting. When a guy doesn't like something, he just wants to change it. And if, you know, he's dealing with his wife, he ultimately just needs to change the subject. It's just okay, oh, we're not getting anywhere talking about this. Just drop it, honey. I mean, you're making a big deal out of nothing. And, you know, Peter is such a perfect example of what a male does. He says, Jesus, no. And he doesn't get it. Again, in chapter 9, turn there with me, chapter 9. In verse 30, it says, and they departed from there. This is the second time Jesus predicts his death. And they passed through Galilee, and he did not want to them to know it. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and he will be killed. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise again the third day. Look at verse 32. And they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask. And it says, and when he came into the house there in Capernaum, he asked them, what were you discussing on the road? They kept silent, for on the road they discussed among themselves who would be the greatest. Just went right over their head. It's like, I'm going to die. Hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest when we come to the kingdom? You're not going in the kingdom. He's going to die. Oh, who's going to? Sometimes I have to be honest and humble myself and sit back and go, missed that one. She got it. You know, I'm always scared when my wife says, I've got a sense. No, don't do that. Don't get those senses because they're usually always right. I don't want to deal with the sense. Honey, no, just, honey, let's go to sleep. Let's not get into that. There's something that God, and I love this about women, that God has created within a woman, that she has a sensitivity to people, to situations. And though at times it can be, you know, our strengths can be our weaknesses, at times it can be a weakness, at times they can get, you know, emotional about something they shouldn't and begin to assume about certain things and open their mouths maybe a little too much and get involved in gossip or assumption. But at the same time, as they grow in the Lord and are mature, those things are true. They are sensing certain things. And Mary, she got it. The disciples, they fully missed it. In chapter 10, since we're there the third time, in verse 32, it says, "And when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will scourge him, and they will spit on him, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and says, 'Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask.'" Again, it's like, if you keep reading, they're going to fight over who's going to be the great. "We want to sit at your right and your left when you come into your glory." "I said I was going to die. Did you guys miss?" Yeah, well, they missed it altogether. I mean, they were devastated when it happened. And you know, it is amazing to me how much they missed. But you know what? And this is what Mark's saying. This is what he's saying here in this gospel. This is the point he's writing in chapter 14. There was a woman who didn't miss it. She purposely went and found the most valuable, precious thing that she had. And she said, "If these guys aren't going to, I know what I need to do." This is what strikes me about her. This is what I want to drive home today. This is what I want to encourage you ladies with, because it's in you. And I want to encourage you that it's right, it's good, and to keep doing it. And that is to do what Mary does. Turn again to chapter 14 and let's read verse 8. It says, she has, Jesus is defending her as the criticism's coming on her. "Wasteful. Should have sold it to the poor. Given it to, you know, sold it, given money to the poor. Done a great thing for God." Verse 8, "She has done what she could." I want you to hear that. She has done what she could. A tendency in men is, "I can't do anything, so forget it." A tendency in women is, "What can I do? I can write a card." Oh, and as the man, I think, "What's a card going to do? This is a real situation. I mean, there's a real problem. This is a crisis. A card." And so I criticize and sharply, you know, rebuke her. And she writes a card. And God uses a card. And she's got a word of encouragement. "I got nothing. I don't know what to say. Because I can't fix it, so I just don't know what to do." And it's those little things. The little things. Ladies, you do little things that mount up to be a lot of things. And to be very effective things. Mary did a little thing. She couldn't get Jesus off the cross. She couldn't stop the disciples from doing what they're going to do. She couldn't change the mind of Jesus. She couldn't get the Sanhedrin to release him. Her hands were totally tied. She could do nothing. but what she could do. And what she could do was say, well, at least I'm going to honor my Lord for his burial. If he's going to die, I'm going to be right there. And I'm going to worship him. And I'm going to honor him. And she breaks culture here by barging into a room of men. You do not, in her culture, you do not go into where men are gathering, the women are serving. The women do not sit at the table, as much as that might be hard for some of us ladies. That's the culture. They don't. Just like today in many, many cultures of the world, they're very much like the biblical culture. And I remember the first time I was shocked when I went to Africa. First time I was in Africa. Sun started setting. I noticed that the ladies were off with the kids and boiling pots and doing things. And I'm sitting there and it's now dusk and now it's dark and lanterns are coming. And the ladies are, and I'm thinking, why is it that all the guys are here and all the ladies are over there with the kids? Like there's a segregation here. Well, I just sat there. I mean, I'm a guest. I don't know what to really say. So I sat there and all of a sudden, out of the dark, we had a few lanterns lit. Here comes ladies with food. I'm thinking, wow, this is neat. A lady comes by and she's got a basin of water and a pitcher. I'm thinking, whoa, we're going to have biblical foot washing here. But she came by to wash everyone's hands. Obviously, they don't have running water. We don't have bathrooms. I'm in the bush. Okay, the bush, deep in the bush. Okay, so, but she's on her knees. I'm feeling real uncomfortable at this time. She's on her knees with her basin, moving, as we're sitting in chairs, moving from man to man, and we wash our hands, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is weird. Okay. And then they come along and they serve. And they give us food, and then they disappear. And I'm thinking, where did the ladies go? Aren't they going to eat? Yeah, they're eating with the children. And it took me a while and some understanding about different cultures that this is cultural. Exile was really difficult for me. Well, understanding that culture, seeing it, I've been in cultures like that. That what Mary does here is totally out of culture, totally an offense. What does she do? They're all sitting at the table eating. The women would serve. The women certainly wouldn't barge in like she does. She barges in and she now makes a whole scene. She comes into the room. Obviously, she knows Jesus. She comes in there. She breaks the vial there, the flask over his head, begins to anoint his entire body. According to John's gospel, it says she washes his feet with her hair. The whole room is filled with the perfume. And there she is, worshiping the Lord, preparing his body. And the disciples, we know from John's gospel, Judas is pretty upset about it because he's the guy that holds the money box, quote for the poor. But John adds a comment, but he was stealing from it. And he says, what is this? What a defilement. What a dishonor. Disciples don't even get it. What a dishonor. This... You could have sold this. Now, here's a great logical, isn't that us, guys? You know, come with a good logical, biblical, honorable defense of why this is wrong. You could have sold it for money, given it to the poor, your salary for the poor, for God's glory. You know, I love that Jesus defends her, and he says, verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. She saw a special situation and an urgent need. What a word. We have the poor with us always. Obviously, Jesus is not saying here, don't minister to the poor. That's why we minister. He's gone. Now we can go back to the poor. He says, she has done what she could. She has come before to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken as a memorial to her. Wow, Jesus honors her for honoring him. It's, I believe, the woman's unique makeup that has caused her to do this. You know, moms, today as we think about Mother's Day, and I'm sure amongst us, many of us have mixed feelings concerning what Mother's Day really, you know, brings about in us, depending probably on our upbringing and our mother. And some of us, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Some of us, it's hard, it's difficult. But you know, Mary does what she could. I think there's a lot for us guys to learn here. To encourage the ladies. I don't want to be like the disciples who criticize her sharply. Hey, you know what? God hasn't called you men to be women. So, you're not going to do what they're going to do. But you know what God has called you to do? Is to allow the women to be women. Because God hasn't called the women to be men. And we must realize we're different and we fulfill different roles. But you know what the Bible says? That when a man and woman comes together, that God takes two and makes one flesh. That the woman completes the man. And how true that is. I don't really think men complete women. To be honest, I think they do fine without the men. When I go away, I think, well, my wife's going to be really sad. And there's a little there. But she says, well, it's a little easier. And if you stayed away too long, it'd be, but you know, a week, I don't have to make big dinners. And I can kind of just, it's a little easier. Have my friends over. Because they are the ones that complete us. Now, let me say this. My wife is getting ready for our first time to go on a week missions trip. And I'm going to stay home with the kids this summer. Oh. Yeah, big, see? Whoa. We get a little patch when we're done. Oh, let me tell you what. It's going to be a hard, long week. And I'm going to be calling in reinforcements, call grandparents. And, you know, it's not, I go away, my wife says, well, it's a little easier. Well, my life ain't going to be easier. I can tell you that right now. I don't even know where to start. I mean, I can't even do my daughter's hair for school. I mean, that's like a feat in itself. Let alone do lunches and feed them breakfast and then actually get them there and whatever, clothes and I'm going to make her do all the laundry, every stitch of laundry before she leaves. And it's going to be a little difficult. Because I don't complete my wife, she completes me. And obviously my role, and we'll talk about it on our Father's Day, the role of the man is so crucial, so important. The breakdown of families today is because men aren't being men. But you know, women have a unique place and they have something in their heart that just says, you know what, I'm going to do what I can do. And I want to encourage you ladies today to do what you can do. To just, you might not be able to fix problems, you might have burdens, you might wish you could do something, but you know you really can't, but you can do what you can do. And it's in the small things that you do is what really is going to ultimately help and be a strength to your family, to the gospel. And I want to just say to you ladies that have young kids, because I know, because I live with a wife and a mom who has young kids, and I talk to you ladies, and there's just such that heart that just says, man, what am I doing, you know? I mean, just the same old, you know, wiping, you know, snotty noses and changing diapers and dealing with homework and doing laundry and making dinner and, you know, and it just seems like you're doing nothing. You're doing the same old thing over and over and you're not really doing anything significant and powerful. Well, I would suggest to you that you are one of the most impacting and powerful witnesses of Christ to not only your kids and your husband, but you are the one that will sustain and really thrust forth our society. And if there's any hope of godly heritage, it's going to be because the mother is simply doing the little things and doing them with a love for God.
Those little things are so impactful. Last week we did a little survey, and I want to read to you some of the things that we got from you guys. So this is what your heart says that affected you as a child, that what you believe about your mother. This is what you say. Concerning, I broke them down into kind of topical love. What you guys said about mom's love. And the first question was, what is one characteristic that you admire in your mother? And under love, this is what you said. I'm just going to quote what you wrote. I'm just reading what you wrote. I won't put my words into it. Someone said, she is very giving to her children. Now that's a small thing, giving to your children. Another one said, able to love unconditionally. Now that's obviously not one time. That's a life of just little things, of just being there, just forgiving, of just encouraging. You know, when one of my kids gets in trouble, let's say at school or something, I'm ready to bring the hammer down. It's time to deal with this issue. And my wife, she wants me to bring the hammer down. But after the hammer falls, there's just that encouragement that only a mom can bring. Just that, honey, you're going to make it. I can't do it. I can't. Yes, you can. And you know, there's that hug. Come to mommy. Let me hold you. You're going to make it. Let's pray. And there's such a comfort for that little child. And it's in the arms of a mother. Oh, that's so little. Oh, that's so huge. That's so huge. It affected you. Another thing that was said, that she would love me no matter what I did. Another question we asked was, what is the most valuable thing your mother has taught you? What's the most valuable thing? So if there's one valuable thing, and this is what someone said, how to love and respect others. Another said, treating other people with love and respect no matter who they are. Someone else said, to love my own children as much as she loved and sacrificed for me. Someone else said, to give and to love. Another said, true love is self-sacrificial. Someone else, to respect others that are in groups that are discriminated against. Another said, to love others, especially through opening our home to anyone in need. You notice that it's the women who do that more than the men in homes. Hey, come on in, bring them in. And there's that, oh, it's so little. I mean, what do? They're hospitable. They start cooking and making people feel welcome. And I can tell you in my experience, because I didn't write anything, I figured I could just say what I thought. My mom always opened our home. And there was times I criticized her for it. But you know what? And I learned. And now as an adult and as a father of four and as a husband, my heart is for people. And I realize that I got that from my mom. And you know what? My heart for missions started when I was a little kid, and my mom was a missionary to the kids on the street. It was my house that was open. We didn't have much. I'll tell you right now. After my dad left, we were very, very broke all the time. But my mom did what she could. And I want to tell you, she did a lot with a little. Because love goes far, and she impacted and affected people. You know, my wife, Her upbringing was very similar. Her house was always open for people, for friends, where people didn't feel judged and didn't feel, and it was a place that they could go. And now in our life, we want our kids to be able to have our house open for friends. You know, I wanted my kids to be raised in my house, not someone else's. And I want to see what's going on. And you know what? I want to preach the gospel to every single friend they've got. And I want to be a friend to their friends. And I want to be involved. I want to be Christ.
And you know, those little things my mom did left me a very impacting example. You know, I didn't even realize it's an example. I didn't go, well, my mom did this, so let's do it. It's just who I am. I am who I am because of who my mom was. Because she did what she could with the little stuff. And I want to tell you, we had a rough life. We had some real hard times. My dad left when I was 12 years old. It was a very difficult time. And I made it rougher than it could have been. And I made it rough on my mom. And my brother was no angel himself. You know, walking around with his foot mohawk and all his tattoos. I had to throw that out. But we rebelled, and there was times she could do nothing. She couldn't do anything. But she did what she could. She couldn't stop us. We'd just move her out of our way. We were bigger than her. She had no power. No one was there. We'd bail out of our window every night. We were doing drugs. We were selling drugs from the house. And here she is, a Christian woman, saying, God, what do I do? And you know what? She did what she could. And it worked. You know, we always say, well, there's nothing else I can do but pray. Well, then do it. Because you can do what you can. So do what you can. Because that's what Mary did. She says, what do I do? I'm going to do what I can. You know, some of you wrote response to the question, what was the fondest memory of your mother? Again, under the topic of love, some of you wrote, when I failed, it didn't make a difference. She still loved me. That was the fondest memory of someone, of their mother. That's a little thing. Just loving your kids. That changed them. And you know, that represents God. That's all that does. I have a real, can I say, good grasp upon God's grace. You know why I have a really good grasp on God's grace? Meaning I'm not one that really struggles with condemnation. That's because my mom exemplified the love of God to me through my whole life. And I'll tell you, there was a lot she could have condemned me for. But always ready, Jesus, and always preaching Christ. Jesus will forgive you right now. Always. And so when I did get saved, the love of God wasn't something I grappled with. It was just embrace. God forgave me, loves me. God's good to me. Let's go. Let's serve Him. And I'm just so grateful for that. So much we could talk about. I want to talk about the faith of our mothers. Because I'm speaking to women and mothers of faith. This is what those that had moms that believed in Christ said. Now let this be an encouragement to you, Mom, and know that it's in the, obviously this applies to the dad, this applies to a brother, an uncle. Man, there's so many kids today that just need an example. Please, any of us, let's take them in and love them and minister to them. Boy, it's such a blessing to be able to be an example. I was 8 hours yesterday, I was on the baseball field. I was there with my kids. I was there with my nephews. One of my nephews who doesn't have a dad, really. Another one who's, you know, dad sometimes isn't involved in his life as much. I'm just standing at his dugout just saying, do it, baby. Come on, let's go! And he strikes out all the time. And it was 5-10, the last inning, and they were down. And they got 3 runs, bases were loaded, and he was up. And I know he's 2 outs, he strikes out all the time. And I know what it does. And I'm just standing there. This isn't my son, this is one of my nephews, and I just said, I gave him a little pep talk in the dugout. Baby, you can do it. Don't you look at anything. Don't you worry about anything out there. You just put your eye on the ball and you just crank it. And he got up there and he hit that ball. And he tied up the game. Amen. And they went on to win it. And you should have seen when he rounded second base, he looked over at me. Yeah! Little things, little. I got a sunburn from that. I didn't realize it was there that long. I'm like 8 hours. I had a great time. Investing into people. You know, I learned that from my mom. And moms, I just want to encourage you in your sphere to just to invest. And your faith is going to be passed on by you just living it. This is what some of you said concerning your mother's faith. When we ask the question, what is one character that you admire in your mother? Someone said, her faith. Again, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of your mother? A characteristic, faith. Another one said, her total faith in Christ. What's the most valuable thing she taught you? Someone said, to know the Lord from an early age. Hallelujah. And so thankful. Those of you that have young kids, and those of you that are maybe friends or grandparents to young kids, just give them Jesus, please. Those of you working on our children's ministry and are part of it, God bless you. And oh, you think, well, I'm just a children's ministry teacher. Hold on. Do what you can. You're doing what you can. It's going to do great things. You don't want to be the pastor. Trust me. I want to work in the children's ministry. It's a lot funner. You can be silly there. A characteristic or a value your mother taught you, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Another one, to love Jesus and to get on my knees. Well, how do you think the mother taught her kid that? By doing it. That's so easy to teach. I do that all the time with my kids. Whenever they're in trouble, whenever they're being disciplined, we get on our knees. I teach them how to repent. I teach them right there, God loves you. There's hope. God's going to change you. God's going to forgive you. Now do that from a young age, those of you that can. Persevering in prayer. That was what my mother was, someone said. I love this. What is the fondest memory of your mother? Remembering my mother when she read her journal and prayed for me. Can you imagine? Those of you that are Christians and have a Christian home, those of you that are starting families, could you imagine, because maybe you weren't from that, could you imagine growing up in a household where mom and dad worshiped God, where you remember your memories of your mom, that she was a woman of prayer, that she read her Bible? Do you know what that does? What a legacy that leaves. Another one, hearing my mom worship God and pray in her prayer closet. So little. Do what you can do. You can do a lot. You can do a lot. Just one more I have to share. It just moves me. It's under the topic of love. It's a fondest memory. And it says, helping my brother learn to fish when my dad had died. You know, it's like, isn't that a mom? It's like she's going through her own issues and pain. I don't know the situation behind it. Would love to know more. But, you know, dad's gone and mom's like, we've got to do this. I'm going to teach him to fish. He doesn't have a dad. Instead of just saying, what am I going to do? Forget it. And giving up on the Lord and giving up on life. I think women are the strongest creatures of God. Oh, men act strong, but you take us to the doctor. Come on, guys. You know, you hear guys after the wife has a baby. Oh, it was so long. It's like, oh, it's hard. It's like, dude, did you have the baby? How's your wife? She's fine. I'm so tired. It was all night. It's just like, whatever, bro. Yeah, that's me. I'll confess that. They're so strong. There's something God's birthed and created
in a woman that makes them moms. And there's nothing like a mom. And they're special. And today, moms, we honor you. We pray for you. We're so thankful to God for you and how God's created you. And we just want to encourage you today to go forth. Today, if you have a mom that you're distanced from, whether that's because of a physical, geographical distance or because of just a bad relationship, can I exhort you today to make a phone call? Can I exhort you that if you're not married, you don't understand so much about a mother? It wasn't until I got married and I had kids and I watched my own wife and I realized my mom is awesome. What my mom did, because, you know, we don't. And so maybe some of you, especially you single guys, that you just like, yeah, oh yeah, you know, mom, I'll call her this week sometime. You don't understand a woman, first of all. But just want to encourage you to reach out. It means so much. They've done so much for us. I mean, birthing us was enough. And I just want to encourage you to reach out, just to love your moms and to minister your moms. And moms, we do hope that you have a great Mother's Day. And know that you're still a mom. We can't change that. We need you. Even on Mother's Day, we'll try our best. But we're not moms, you know. Dad gets up in the morning. He says, okay, I'm going to make breakfast. Mom's sleeping. Kids are going to be all... And they do their best. You just got to appreciate their effort. It's like, give them an award at the end of the day, best effort. You know? But they're not moms. We need you. We're thankful for you. And we are just so grateful that God has created women and mothers as He has. And without you, we really would be a big mess. And I want to encourage you moms just to, this year, say, you know what, I'm going to pour out my heart to be a better mom and to be just more committed to my Lord in my call as a mother. And don't you dare let the enemy rip you off or our society to say that you being a mother is just kind of insignificant and doesn't really mean a lot. You do what you do, and you do what you can do. And you do it to the glory of God. And at the end of their lives, it's mom that they're going to be thankful for. Because you mean everything. And I know you're taken for granted, but you mean everything. Do what you do, as Paul said, heartily, as unto the Lord. In all that you do, do it with all of your heart. And we just pray that today would be a day not only to honor you and to just bless you in some way, but today would be a day to empower you and to send you forth to be who God's called you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for family. We thank you for your church. We thank you certainly, God, for the mothers, Lord, here in our fellowship. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would just touch, that you would anoint them. Pray that you would bless them. I pray for each husband, certainly for every father, that you would, God, help. Help us, God, to love and serve, Lord, our wives and kids. God, as you would have us to. Thank you, Lord. And I know there's many men, God, that would echo my prayer. We thank you for our wives, for their incredible ability to be the greatest mothers that have ever lived and to train our children, God, into your image. Thank you, God, for all of their unseen work, all of that which is unsaid and unthanked. Thank you, God. And bless them, we pray. And we pray you do revival in their hearts. And God, we pray you'd make them like Mary of Bethany. We pray you'd make them worshipers of Jesus. And in all they do, Lord, they would be able to worship you. We just bless you, Father, and praise you. And just commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.